like I've been going every place and any place except for where I was intending to go. So that's a good thing, because sometimes the Lord gives you that kind of freedom. Jen, you're up there. You got my list? It's loaded. Okay. I didn't know it was loaded. It's a private joke. Why don't we pick up? I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. For those who may not have been here last week, I was talking about why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus born? And it was kind of keyed off the passage in John chapter 18, verse 37, where Jesus says, "For this reason I came." And actually, let's go over there. It's in John 18, verse 37. It's where Pilate is talking to Jesus, and Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That I should bear witness to the truth. And we talked last week about Jesus is kind of getting up on the witness stand, and what he's saying is, I'm a witness in this situation. Now, it's kind of funny that he was really on trial right here. Think about this. Jesus is on trial, and other people are accusing him. They're witnesses against him, and yet, while he's on trial, he's saying, this is why I came into this world, to bear witness, to bear testimony to the truth. And then we talk a little bit about truth, what is truth. And I went into a number of scriptures last week that talked about why Jesus came. Did you mark where we left off, Jen? I think we left off in Titus 3:15. My wife takes good notes. 3:5, okay. Are you sure we left off in Titus 3:5? But that's not on my list. Yeah, it's not on your list either. There you go. Okay, John 9:39. Go to the next one, John. Jesus. Help me, Lord. What'd you say? I'll tell you what. John 9:39 was where I was, right? Okay, I'm just going to pick that one real quick and finish off with that one, and then we're going to be kind of moving, I hope. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may be made blind." How many of you have ever read the scriptures, and you read passages like that, and you just say, "What is he talking about?" How many of you read those? Come on, get your hand up. If you've read passages like this and you wonder what is being said, well, you have to understand the context. When Jesus talks about blindness and sight, in the scripture there's things that kind of come together. You'll see this running throughout scripture, but especially in the Gospel of John. Sight and blindness. Sight refers to those who have spiritual sight and can see spiritual things. Blindness means those who are spiritually blind and can't see spiritual things. Light and darkness, life and death, truth and a lie or falsehood. You see this especially in the Gospel of John, this comparison or almost contrast. It's like there are two different worlds, two different value systems. One going this way, one going this way. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness. And so when Jesus says something like this, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see." We looked at this last week. What he's talking about is people who don't see and they know they don't see. They know I don't have spiritual vision. I don't have spiritual sight. I know I can't see anything. And they're, if you're blind, one of the things that I remember about the story of blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the side of the road and he hears Jesus is coming by. It's in Mark's gospel. And he says that he starts crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, help me." And Now, he doesn't see Jesus. All he does is hear Jesus. I mean, he hears about Jesus. He's heard things about Jesus. And so now, he's sitting there on the side of the road, completely blind. No sight at all. And he knows he's blind. Somebody could have said to him, oh, Bartimaeus, you've got sight. Come on, you can see, okay? But he knows he's blind. He knows he can't see a single thing. And in desperation, he cries out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon me. Actually, Son of David, he says, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stops and he heals blind Bartimaeus, gives him sight. Now, what Jesus is talking about when you see passages like this, he's talking about people who are blind and know that they're blind, and they're not trying to fake it like they've got sight. They're really being honest. They're being true about their condition. And so what happens, he says, the people who know they're blind, I've come so that they can see. But the people who think they can see, the religious leaders, it's a slap in the face to the religious leaders, because they thought they could see. They thought they could see clearer than anybody else. They thought they had good vision spiritually. They thought they had wisdom. They thought they had it all together. And Jesus is saying, for those who think they've got it all together, I've come to do what? Make them blind. And now, they're already blind. But what he's done is he's come to make them blind. In other words, they're not going to see anything. If you harden your heart to the truth, you are not going to see anything, ever. If you're blind, if you're willfully blind to the truth, but you think you can see, God is going to keep you blind. Because the only person that he lets see are people who know they can't see. It's the idea of a humble heart, a broken heart, a contrite heart. If for those who are humble and broken and know, God, I need your help so desperately. I'm so lost, I'm just pitiful, Lord. Without you, I can't do anything. Those are the people Jesus comes and he ministers to. And that's why he came. He came to show very clearly that man has a problem. The problem is sin. That man not only has a problem, man can't fix his problem. Man can't do something to kind of make it better for himself. All mankind can do is come to God, admit, I'm blind and helpless. But you know what we do? When I say we, humanity, we are so stubborn. What we try to do is we try everything we can to prove that we're good. We do. We try as much as we can. Most of the education that's done now, when I say education, things that are taught in the schools now are to try to make kids feel good about themselves. I mean, they can be flunking every single class. They can be doing no homework. They can be rebellious. They can be stubborn in every way, giving their teachers fit, but you got to make them feel good about themselves. Because that way they'll succeed in life if they feel good about themselves. No, the answer to this stuff is give them the truth. You're a slackard. Give them the truth. You just want to do your own thing. You don't want to work. You don't want to study. I can say this because I was one like that. My wife laughs. I was. 11th grade, I was given a choice. And that's when they gave you, well, it wasn't choices like today. I was given a choice. You may leave peaceably or we'll throw you out. That was my choice because I was one of those slackers. I was one of those mess-ups. I was one of the guys that got in trouble. I was one of the guys that thought rules didn't apply to me. I could break the rules. It was okay. But guess what? That's not true. You break the rules in life, sooner or later, it catches up with you. Sooner or later, you pay the price. The best thing that we can do, this is off the message, but the best thing that we can do for our children, if we want them to succeed, is to lovingly, patiently, gently discipline them. I mean, I'm not talking about being mean, not being unkind. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about teach them that when they do well, they will be blessed. And when they do not well, it will not go well with them. Because that's the way life is. Isn't it? Isn't that the way life is? I mean, if I'm amazed at some people that get in a policeman's face today. I mean, get right in a policeman's face and yell and curse and do all kinds of things, and then complain when they're thrown in jail. It's like, what? I mean, you guys watch the news, don't you? Do you see the irrationality of what's, I think that's why we're praying for our nation, the irrationality of what's going on. People violate the law, break the law, and then expect no consequence. Now, how did we get to that place? We got to that place by holding back consequence for bad behavior. And what happens is now we've got a nation of people who think, I can do anything I want, any way I want, any time I want, to whoever I want, and I shouldn't be held accountable for it. In fact, I should blame the person who is arresting me for spitting in their face. I should blame them. It's their fault. We have entered into insanity. That's what it is. So how do I get off on this? It's take it and run with it. Okay? Next verse, John 12:46. Jesus is talking about why he came into this world. I've come to come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Here again, Jesus says, I've come. He is the light of the world. Right? He's come into this world. He's come as the light into this world, that whoever believes. Now, we have to get down our thinking of what does it mean to believe. Many times I hear people say, well, I believe in God. How many of you have talked with people and said, well, I believe in God? But everything about their life is lived as though God doesn't exist. That's what we call practical atheism. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. And a real atheist will say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe he exists. In fact, some of them now are violent atheists. They're so mad about those who believe in God that they get mad about somebody that they don't think exists. I mean, think about the irrationality of that. I mean, some of the atheists today, like Richard Dawkins and Harris and some of the others, they're violently opposed to anybody who believes in God. They will say they believe anybody should be able to believe anything they want, but then if you want to believe that there's a God, they mock you and say, well, you're crazy. Now, man, I can't stay with my thoughts. Read back my notes, babe. Where was I just then?
John 12:46.
That doesn't help. So we won't abide in darkness. The thought just went. Would you pray with me? Father, I just need clarity of thought this morning. The morning has caught up with me, Father, and I'm asking you, please give me just a clarity of thought and direction clearly, Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Okay, let's move on down to Luke 5:32. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Sinners. Sinners. Do you know if you use that word today in public, you will be called a Bible thumper? You'll be called a fanatic. If you say that people are sinners, many times in today's culture, you will be laughed at. Try going on a school campus or a college campus especially. Here it's not too bad, but try doing it out in California. You say that people are sinners and you're judgmental. If you say that any behavior of any kind is wrong, who are you to judge? If you call into question either the behavior or the practices or the lifestyle of anybody or even their beliefs, suddenly you are condemned because you're being judgmental. Because everybody knows that we live in a pluralistic society. Now, how many of you know what a pluralistic society is? pluralism. Some of you do, some of you do, and you didn't raise your hands. Okay, here's what pluralism is. Pluralism, it says that in a society, every value and every thought and every belief is equal. That means that your belief and my belief are equal. It's just as valid for you to worship a flying mushroom as it is for me to worship our Creator. It's just as valid. So pluralism says that all beliefs are equal. There's not one that is better than another. There's not one that should be judged worse than another. But now, how does that work out? How can you believe in a God of truth and at the same time believe that there is no God? How are those two equal? How can you believe in the Christian faith and at the same time believe in Hinduism? How many of you have heard this statement before? Well, you know, all paths lead to the same God. How many of you heard that? You know, there's just different ways to God. But then when you bring out the statement that Jesus makes, when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, how can you weigh that against many ways to God and what Jesus says? Can they be equal? Can they be of the same value? Can they both be true? This is where we're getting at. Can both of those statements be true? There's many ways to God, and there's only one way to God. They can't be. And yet, more and more within our culture, we're told that pluralism, all beliefs are of equal value. All beliefs are equally true. And you hear it in statements like, for instance, if you tell somebody that Jesus Christ loves them and gave his life for them, and that God will provide salvation for them through Christ if they'll trust him, people will say, well, that's true for you, but what? It's not true for me. Well, let's evaluate that. If it's true for one person, then it's true for every person. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if that is true, it's true for every person, everywhere, at all times. Right? If it's not true, then it's not true for any person, anywhere, at any time. True? So what I'm trying to get us sensitive to is this idea of truth. Is there truth? Jesus says yes. He came to testify of the truth. He says that people are blind, naturally blind, and they need to have their spiritual eyes open to see God. He says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. The world says, no, you're okay. Live your life. He says that we will be accountable to God when we meet him. The world says, oh, there's no God, or he's just happy with you because he made you. Or maybe he didn't even make you, you just kind of evolved, but God's pretty pleased with you. Somebody's got to be telling the truth. Now, here's the thing. When I say somebody's got to be telling the truth, one of those two issues is false, or they could both be false. In other words, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, he could be false. I'm not saying he could be. Okay, don't go there. What I'm saying is if you have two issues that point in different directions, either they're both false, or one of them's true, but they can't both be true. I can't be a man and a woman at the same time. I can't be short and tall at the same time. One is true, one is false. I can't be walking north and walking south at the same time. Right? Now, I could be standing right here and not walking in any either direction, but I can't be doing two opposite things at the same time. And that's where, as Christians, you and I need to learn how to stand for our faith when it comes to when you talk with somebody, being able to bring to them truth in a way that they can understand it, not being aggressive and mean-spirited, not being unkind, But bringing the truth of what God says about himself and being able to reason. Now, let me stop there. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, right? We know that scripture, right? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready when? How many times? When? Always. Be ready always. In other words, be always ready. Always be ready. Be ready always to give an answer. That word answer means defense. It means to be able to defend what you believe, why you believe it. What's the evidence for what you believe? Be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you, the hope that you have. You have hope of meeting God. You have hope of forgiveness of sin. You have hope of heaven. Then we as believers are commanded. It's not a suggestion by God. It's a command by him in his word. We're commanded to be ready, be prepared to give a defense for what we believe. But the scripture says to do it in meekness, right? Yep. To do it in meekness and in humility. So I should be able to defend what I believe to anyone and everyone anytime. So should you. You say, well, I can't do that. Why not? Do you have the Spirit of God living within you? If you're a believer, you do. Do you have the Word of God available to you? He's provided this for us so that we can be ready to give a defense. He's provided it for us first so that we can know him. The first reason God's given us his word is so that we can know him. In 1 Timothy, I think it's 3:16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Right?
Yep.
From the time Timothy was a little boy, he'd heard the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. His father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. He was not a Jew. How did he learn the scriptures? From his mother. He had an unbelieving father. But his mother and his grandmother taught him the word of God. And from the time Timothy was a little boy, he'd heard the scriptures. And Paul says, the scriptures are able to make you wise and bring you unto salvation, to bring you to salvation. And then when Paul goes on in that verse of scripture, he says, for all scripture, not some of it, not part of it, not the pieces we pick and choose, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, in other words, mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work. That means that God has given us his word. He's given us his word first to bring him to himself, not to have theological debates about it, not to have arguments about it, not to wrangle about it. But his word was given to first bring us to a confrontation with the living God so that we can know him. And then when we know him, his word is given to us so that then we know what sound doctrine is. Sound doctrine simply means teaching. What is proper teaching? What is good teaching? What is right teaching? What is truthful teaching? Teaching, right? For doctrine, for reproof, what does that mean? The scripture is given for reproof. What does reproof mean? If you reprove your child, what do you do to your child? Huh? Okay. To reprove means that you point out the error of what they're doing, the wrongness of what they're doing, and you confront them with that reproof. You tell them, no, Johnny, you're not supposed to. Oh, by the way, think about this for a minute. How many times have you told your kids you're not supposed to? You shouldn't. Raise your hands. Come on. I got to keep you awake here. How many have told your kids you shouldn't? You've just made a moral statement, a moral claim. Anytime we say we should, we shouldn't, we ought to, we ought not, that is a moral claim. What do we base our morality on? What do we base what is the foundation of what we say is right and wrong? What is the foundation for which a society says this is right, this is wrong? It should be the scripture. But you see, if there is no foundation, if there's no standard of right and wrong, something that is unchangeable, that's always the same, it doesn't change with personalities, it doesn't change with perspectives, it doesn't change with people's attitudes, it doesn't change with who's in Congress and who's in the White House, it doesn't change with who's on the school board and who's not, or who the pastor is. Truth is truth. Standard of righteousness is righteousness. When you tell your child you should or you shouldn't, what you're doing is you're placing a standard of behavior upon them. That standard has to be based on something beyond yourself. And it should never be based on because I said so. Because sooner or later they're going to grow up and they're going to say, well, who are you to say so? Unless they've learned what it means, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If they've learned what God says in His Word, if they've learned from you that there are standards that you're not only telling them about, you're modeling before them. You're living before them those standards. You're calling them up to those standards, which can only be lived in the power of the Spirit of God. They can't be lived in our power. That's the truth of the Scripture. When Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, he wasn't joking. He was telling the truth. Without him, without the power of his Spirit, we cannot accomplish anything that we should accomplish for the glory of God. Oh, we can do a lot of things. We can get a lot of stuff done, but we can't do one thing that brings glory to God because God has empowered it. See, he doesn't get glory from our human works. He gets glory from our will surrendered to his will and our heart loving him. He gets glory from that. When what we do not because we can do it, but because we know who's given us the power to do it. See, you can do a lot of things. You can accomplish a lot of things in the energy of the flesh. You can. You can do all kinds of things in the end, just with your practical abilities. But even the abilities you have, here's the thing, folks, listen to me. Everything that you can only do because God gave you the ability to do it. Everything. Whether that's speaking, whether that's fixing a light bulb or a light socket or something like that. Baking bread, you can only bake bread because God's given you the ability to understand a recipe. You can only do those things because God's given you a brain, a mind. I can only do what God's given me the ability to do. And anything I do that I don't acknowledge, God, I'm grateful for you giving this to me. Otherwise, what happens is there's somebody else that gets credit and glory for my abilities. It's me. It's my genes. It's my education. It's my upbringing. It's my parents. It's my theology. I wouldn't even know what the word theology meant if God hadn't given me a brain to understand it. And somebody with a brain to write in a dictionary, this is what it means. You see, everything, God deserves glory for everything. The only thing we can do on our own, and this is true, the only thing we can do on our own is sin against God. And the weird thing is we couldn't even do that if he didn't give us breath. Imagine that. You and I couldn't even sin against God if he didn't put breath in our lungs. Now that's not, you can't turn that around and say, well, it's all his fault then. No. No. He gave you breath so that you could sing his praises. He gave you breath so you could delight in him and you could speak all the time of his wondrous works. He gave you breath so you could acknowledge that Jesus gave his last breath for you and for me. I don't know where this sermon is supposed to go, but it wasn't supposed to go quite there, I don't think. I love it when the Lord does things. I really do. I love it when he gives me something to share and I don't know where I'm going most of the time. Because he does. You know what I know the hardest thing in my life to learn as a pastor? The hardest thing in my life to learn is to study, but then to be in a place where my study wasn't more important than what God had to say. See, because I know this by truth, you can study till you're blue in the face. You can have every line. And this is not against any teacher or any pastor or anybody that studies and delivers sermons in a certain way. Praise God that God has created people differently. Right? I mean, he has. But for me, if I study, I used to think that if I studied and got everything out and had all my notes just down like this and everything perfect, then I could convince, I could persuade people to trust Christ. And God kind of hit me upside the head one day and just said, you know, those are all good things and you need to do them. But are you trusting what you've studied more than you're trusting my spirit to take you in the direction you need to go? And I would rather follow what God shows me and teaches me and brings to the forefront, knowing that he knows who's here better than I do, knowing that he knows your thoughts, he knows your ways better than I do, he knows you better than you know you, and he knows me better than I know me. And to trust the Lord to say, you know, Lord, speak to your people. I trust you to speak to them. Use me as a weak, insignificant vessel, but use me whatever way you want, but speak. This morning, some of you, I believe this with all of my heart, this morning, some of you have been confronted by God to step it up. When I say step it up, be bold in the Lord. Don't hold back. Don't be shy. Don't just kind of back away and say, well, that's for other people. You don't know how God will use you if you will just step out in simple childlike faith and say, God, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be everything that you created me to be. I want to accomplish everything that you have had in your heart before you even created me. Do you know that God has things in his heart for you that before you were made, before you were born, it was in his heart for you to do? You say, well, that sounds kind of crazy. Have you ever read the scripture? Have you ever read what it talks about grace? Ephesians chapter, 2, verse 8, 9, and 10? By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has what? Which God has prepared. When did he prepare it? Before the foundation of this world. God has something in his heart for you, child of God. God has something that in his heart that is so real, so strong, and he wants you to embrace it. He wants you to know him in such a way that you will step out in simple childlike faith. Now, I'm not talking about ridiculous, crazy stuff. I'm talking about just simply stepping out and saying, God, today's the day you've made. I want to walk in it. I want to live my life. I want to be aware of every opportunity that you're setting before me. I'm praying for wisdom. I'm digging into your word so I can learn and grow. Teach me. You know who I'm going to meet today. Give me the answer to the questions they may have even now, Lord. That's what it means to live in faith, walk in faith, to trust God. And I'm trusting that the Lord is speaking to you through this. I know he's speaking to some people right now. Let's stand. Oh. my wife just reminded me, take the offering. So, yeah, we could do that. Here's I'm going to give you an invitation. Well, one is you're invited to give. So, you know, we'll just put the tray back by the back. We'll just have it back there. If you go by, put whatever in. Don't take anything out, but put whatever in. Unless you really need it, and if you really need something, come see me. We'll maybe we can work something out, okay? So, but if the Lord's been speaking to you through any of these messages, and you say, you know, God just really spoke to me about this particular thing, and I want somebody to pray with me that the Lord will work this in me, that I'll cooperate with God. Maybe he's talking to you about salvation, maybe your need for Christ, whatever it might be. We have people up here that will pray for you. They'll be available for you. And I would trust that you'll respond. So, Lord, I'm so grateful for your people. Lord, they're beautiful. Lord, these are your people, and they're beautiful. They're beautiful, Lord, not because of what's on the outside, but because of what you've placed on the inside. Lord, they're beautiful because you've created them. They're marvelously created, Lord. All of us in this room, Lord, we agree with your word. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, you're just good. You're good in every way, Lord. Everything you do is good. Everything you think is good. Everything you've planned is good. Every word that you've spoken is good, and it's true. And so, Lord, would you help us this week? As we go from this place, would you help us, Lord, to walk in the truth, to be established in the truth, to be a people of truth, to be a people, Lord, who live for you, the God of all truth. And so, Father, we pray simply that you would keep us, protect us, watch over us this coming week, help us to deal with situations that arise that we're not maybe prepared for in our own strength, but God, you will make us ready. You will give us strength. You'll give us grace. And for that, we're so grateful. So Jesus, be glorified in us as we leave here today. And we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.